I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. And now our text, verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, last week we saw that the Lord's Supper is for sincere Christian believers. Who are those Christian believers? I received a suggestion from an elder that I do a series of sermons. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean for you, for me, to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian man or husband or father? What does it mean to be a Christian woman, wife, and mother? What does it mean to be a Christian young person, a student, working? What does it mean to be a Christian worker or employer? What does it mean to be a Christian in recreation? And the list goes on. But this morning, I want to look at especially motherhood because of the day it is. Oh yes, it's Hallmark that says this is Mother's Day, but because the Bible says something to us about Christian mothers, godly mothers. We can think of history in the scripture. Godly mothers like Eve or a Sarah or a Hannah who desired to be a mother, or a Lois and Eunice. Godly mothers that gave instruction to Timothy, to whom the Apostle Paul is writing this pastoral letter. Why have this series of sermons about what it means to be a sincere Christian? And the answer is because it's so easy for us in so many different areas of our life to conform to the world and slowly lose the implications of our Christian faith. It's so easy to lose that antithesis and to compromise with the world. The Apostle Paul here is speaking to young Pastor Timothy. What the Apostle Paul has preached and what young Timothy is supposed to preach and teach and exhort. And the Apostle in these verses is speaking about proper behavior in the church. In verse 4 and following, he speaks about our glorious and exalted God, who will have all kinds of people from different stations in life to be saved, to be brought to the knowledge of the glorious truth of Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that one mediator between God and people. For God wants to save all kinds of people. Different races, different callings in life, different stations. And unto that, the apostle says, I was ordained as an apostle, and Paul and young Timothy are to be preachers of the gospel. And so in verse 8, how are men to behave in the church? And then verse 9 and following, we read, in like manner, he has something to say about Christian women. May they, when they come to church, be adorned with good works. Their adornment is not to be with outward appearance, hair done up, gold jewelry, furniture, clothing, so that others will look at them. When young women come to church, they come to worship. And it's not that adornment then that others are going to look at them and say, wow, look at so-and-so, how nice they look. It's not to be noticed by others, but the Apostle Paul is saying, we are noticed by God. We come to worship Him. What do we wear? Not outward adornment, but her adornment is what she does. What she does. So what is the place of Christian women in worship? And the answer is, Paul says, not in being teachers of the men or being rulers in the church of Jesus Christ. No, let her learn in silence. And then the Apostle Paul points out there in the next verses why. Because Adam was created first and then Eve. And a second reason is given because it was Eve who fell into sin and led Adam into sin. Therefore, over against Eve, who tried to take authority in that situation, she didn't consult with her husband. She didn't say to Satan, go talk to my husband, he's my head. No, she must be silent. Take a position of submission to her husband. Now why? Why does the Apostle Paul do that in our chapter? And why is Timothy to preach that? Not to put women down. Not because they're inferior. Not because they're less important than men. Not at all. The Apostle Paul says glorious things about Christian women. But rather, here's the reason. Verse 15. The purpose of God to give godly Christian women a purpose in their life and in the church. What is that place of godly women? What is that God-given, God-honoring place in the congregation? And the calling is then not to be pastors and not to be elders and not to be deacons or rulers, but rather the positive calling given by God Himself to be those who bear and nurture children. What a beautiful calling that is. A blessing not only to the women themselves, but a blessing to the congregation. And that's what we need to see. We're not all mothers here, are we? Why a sermon to all of us about the blessings of motherhood? More than half of us are men or boys. There are single ladies here. There are those who cannot have children. Why do we need on this day, from the Word of God, a sermon about motherhood? And the answer is because the future of the church depends upon this very vital task. They are a blessing to the church. We have a calling from God. But Satan attacks, doesn't he? Oh, Satan is hard at work. He wants to destroy us as a church. He wants to lead us astray, doesn't he? Satan takes the philosophy of the world. He does everything in his power to turn the truth over on its head, to turn it upside down. And what truth is that that Satan wants to attack? This truth in verse 15, that she shall be saved in childbearing. That is the great and the glorious calling that God has given to many women. Satan attacks that. He attacks that in society, doesn't he? Society ridicules that calling. Society wants to throw off that restraint, any restraint by men on women. No, they say women need a career. And sadly, that thinking has entered into the church also. So that churches are clamoring for women to have positions of power and honor in the church or career. And we must not let Satan affect our mind on that crucial matter. Satan teaches that childbearing is not a great calling. Rather, he lies. He says it's men who have pushed women into that kind of position in order to somehow restrain them or put them down. And so you have the ungodly phrase, women are to be barefoot and pregnant and kept in the kitchen. Satan says, yes, the calling of women to be mothers is to repress women, to push them back into the old ages. That's the position that we see of many women's movements today in the nation. Overthrow marriage. Overthrow childbearing in the family. It's old-fashioned. Those women say, we have a broader view in mind. I'll get out of the home. No one to whom I'm accountable. I will have a career so that I will have respect and power and even money for myself. Satan through the world says that's the more glorious calling for women. Children, the world says. And these women, children get in the way of that. Try to prevent the number of children or abort them. Or the world says, well, yeah, have one or two. It's kind of nice, like a little girl likes a doll. Yes. We kind of like one or two children, but then from six to six, we'll go to work and we'll let a daycare center take care of our children for us. And when the little children come home from daycare, well, then we tuck them into their bed and we don't have to hear for them the rest of the day. Or the world says, roles can be reversed. Let the husband stay home and take care of the children while the wife goes out and has her career. You've heard that, haven't you? But the Bible has a different message, doesn't it? Raising children is the calling of godly mothers. And it is a great and a wonderful calling. A God-given calling, is it not? Isn't it clear that that's the calling of women? Isn't that the way God created them, so that they could give birth to children and that they could nurse those children? God has created the woman in such a way that she can be that one who bears and raises children at home. When God created Adam and Eve, he says to them, "Be fruitful and be multiplied." The only way that they can do that is through the woman, isn't it? Bearing those children, nursing those children, raising those children. And after the fall, God repeats that, doesn't he? God says to Eve, Genesis 3, verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." There's women that say, "Yes, see, it's because of the fall that women are put in that kind of position as wives that have to submit. It's because of the fall that women have to bear the children in conception, in sorrow." Not so. The call to women and for men is to be fruitful and multiply before the fall. But what happened? In the fall, it's now going to be difficult. It's going to be with sorrow. Created, Eve was to be a help for her husband, but now her obedience to her husband is going to be at times difficult because he could be churlish. He could be difficult because of his own sins. He might be harsh at times. And so that submission of wives to husbands after the fall is a difficult submission. And yes, there is sorrow in bringing up children, isn't it? There is pain in childbirth. And bringing up those children, you're going to see those children as being naughty many times and having a big mouth to their parents. And there's going to be the sorrow of having children being sick, needing help, going to the hospital, or children that are at times so willful and disobedient that they walk away from the faith. Yes, the calling has always been there from creation, but now because of the fall, it's a difficult calling. There is sorrow in it. Not always pleasant. It is a God-given calling. That's why Adam called his wife Eve. Boys and girls, that name Eve means mother of all living. So it's a God-given calling. Notice then what that calling is. She shall be saved in childbearing. This obviously does not mean only bringing forth children, bearing them. But rather, the word in our text is much broader than that. It's the nurture, it's the bringing up, it's the care of those children. So that we read in a couple chapters later in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, that women will be well reported of for their good works if she have brought up children. And there's other things, lodges, strangers, etc. So the idea there is marriage, children, and now caring for the children through all their different stages of development. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, again speaks that, doesn't it? Bringing up children, he wants them to marry, bear children, guide the house, verse 14. What a precious calling. We are all acquainted with Proverbs 31, aren't we? The virtuous woman. And what is the outstanding thing of that virtuous woman? That she gives herself for the good of her family. She cares for that family. Her activity is to help her husband and is to guide her children. A God-given calling. As we read in Psalm 113, the very last verse, verse 9, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and a joyful mother of children. The world of unbelief says that's drudgery. That's something that we want to escape. We want to get away from. They reject that idea of a joyful Christian mother. But you and I, holding on to God's covenant of grace, we are thankful. We are thankful for godly mothers. Why this particular calling for godly women? And the answer is, God has determined to establish His relationship, His covenant with us in Jesus Christ. And He is determined to establish that covenant with us in Jesus Christ in our generations. In our generations. We read that in our baptism form, don't we? From Genesis 7, I will establish my covenant with thee and with thy seed after thee. The covenant made with Abraham and all his spiritual seed. God gathers the church from the children of believers. No, that does not guarantee that all of our children will be believers, that they will remain in the faith. We know that the line of reprobation is also found in our generations, isn't it? But this is the truth, that God is pleased to call our children as members of His covenant. It's from our children that He gathers His church. And so the role of godly women is not just to bear children, but to care for those children of the covenant. Mothers, hear this well. God says, they are my inheritance. I will dwell with them. They're my children. So mothers, this is the glorious calling God gives. You are taking care of God's children. A calling to raise them. And we believe from the Word of God that regeneration takes place early in life, for many in the womb. And so the instruction, mothers, that you give to these children is addressed to that new heart that is in the children, isn't it? The life of Christ is in the hearts of our children. The love of God is there in the hearts of our children. If they were not regenerated, then all the instruction that you would give just falls on deaf ears. But because there is that seed of regeneration in the hearts of God's children, our children, it is the instruction of godly mothers that rests, takes root in those children. And so the calling given is, mold these children of mine. Shape these children of mine. Mothers, you are those fingers of God as He is molding, as He is shaping that clay in your hands. Instruct those covenant children. Teach your children every day by word and example who God is, what God has done for us. Teach His truth. There's a Bible storybook entitled Leading Little Ones to God. Take all those truths that you have learned, mothers, and you pass it on to your children like Lois and Eunice did with young Timothy. Prepare your children to live for God and live with God. How they serve God in their lives. How they are to live lives of obedience. How significant is that calling? I've said it already. Your calling addresses the very future of the church. If godly mothers are faithful in their calling, then the next generation will know their God and they will walk in His commandments. But if those mothers in the church neglect this calling, are not faithful to that calling, then the next generation will fall away, as we read of Israel during the period of the judges. There grew up a generation that knew not the Lord. How sad that is to see it in churches, isn't it? Where the children are not in the home with their parents, where they're not in Christian schools, where they're not in the catechism classrooms, where they are not taught the truths of God's word, generations grow up that do not know the basic history of the scriptures, God's saving work, nor the truths that flow from it. I don't think I could put it strong enough. The future of the church rests upon the labors of godly women in the church. Now, I can hear someone saying and objecting and saying, no, the future of the church rests in God's hand. Yes, of course. The future of the church rests in God's hand, but the way of God saving and preserving His church is through these godly mothers teaching the coming generation. Raising, instructing, nurturing their children, God's children. And my emphasis in this first point is that God Himself has given that great calling. Children, God has determined who are going to be members of His church. Children, God has determined what home, what parents you have. God has determined all the circumstances of your fathers and of your mothers to equip them to be godly parents, godly mothers. Now, for example, what we're preaching on, godly mothers. God has given to you your parents, whether by natural birth or by adoption. God has given you those parents. Don't disparage them. Young people, don't speak bad about your parents when they discipline you or when they are strict with you. God has given them to you for your good, for your salvation. God knows what's best. God has prepared them to be your parents, your mothers. Mothers that by His grace will raise you to know and love the Lord. That's the calling, a great calling. But our text says there's a great blessing in that. She shall be saved in childbearing. There's a blessing. What does it mean? Surely it does not mean that one has to have a child in order to be blessed. Many believing women died and have gone to heaven with no children. So you do not need a baby to be saved. In fact, it is the same Apostle Paul who says in the Scriptures, doesn't he? Better to remain single in life. Better not to be married. So the single state is good. It's blessed. Those who are single do not have the concerns of a family or of children, of a wife or a husband to care about. They can give themselves more to the full family of God and the church. What a tremendous blessing to those who are not married. What a tremendous blessing there is to those who do not have children, are unable to have children. What grief it is to those godly couples that want children, who desire it, but God in His providence withholds it. There's sorrow there. God's blessing rests upon those childless couples also. No, it's not by having children that you are saved. For there are many ungodly people that have children, maybe many children, who die and perish. But the Apostle Paul here is writing this to women in the church. That is, he's writing to those who are already believers. They are saved. They're saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Every one of us, single, married, male, female, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved by His blood. We are indwelt with His Spirit. That's salvation. But now what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out in verse 15. The God-appointed way of bringing children to heaven ordinarily is through marriage and through godly mothers in the home. Children that are raised in that kind of a nurture, that kind of beautiful resting place, secure place. That's the womb of our children. Ordinarily, the way is through marriage and godly mothers who are prepared by God for the task. That is the God-appointed way of giving mothers this privilege, raising His covenant children, sons and daughters. God's way for women is not in positions of honor or authority, pastors, elders, and deacons. That's the lie of Satan that has crept into the church, even. But the road for godly mothers is the way of diapers, of cooking and cleaning, of rearing covenant children, settling fights between the siblings, wiping dirty noses, wiping away tears from their eyes. The God-appointed position, privilege given to godly mothers is the care of her family. Yes, it's a difficult way. Are you surprised that that's God's way? Quite often, never receiving much recognition from her husband for the good meal she's just made. Quite often, not even receiving recognition from her children. The children taking it for granted, or at times disparaging their mother. It's a difficult way. Often with sorrow, with tears. Is that the way to blessedness? Let me give a couple illustrations a moment. What was the blessedness of John the Baptist? Don't we read in the scripture that John the Baptist was the greatest of Old Testament prophets? How long was he a prophet? How long could he minister God's grace? The way for John the Baptist was a way of sorrow, a very short ministry cut off by prison and finally his head cut off. A difficult way. What is the way of Christ Jesus to glory? It was the way of suffering and death on the cross. And what is the way of glory to godly mothers? Not recognition now from the world, and not even always recognition from her husband or children, but it's through the way of obedience, service, lowly service. Yes, dirty diapers, runny noses, settling fights in the family. No one serves more than the godly Christian mother. That's God's way. That is the way that brings them on the way to salvation. That is enjoying God's favor. What is the blessedness of godly mothers? Let me be more concrete. It is the way in instructing their children. What do you find, mothers, when you're instructing your children? When you're reading the Bible stories to them? When you're going over their catechism lessons with them? What is the joy? Isn't it the same joy that any catechism teacher has, or a Sunday school teacher has, as they prepare the lesson and give the lesson to the children? What do you hear from Sunday school teachers or catechism teachers? I was the one who was really blessed in doing it. Yes, godly mothers, that's the blessing that you have. As you explain the scripture lessons, as you read the Bible stories, as you have devotions with your children, as you go over their catechism lessons with them, you yourself increase in your knowledge and appreciation of God and His work. Blessings. You yourself grow as a child of God as you open up the Word of God. What is the blessing of mothers? It's the grace of God in the midst of trials and difficulties. That too is God's way. There is the sorrow of childbirth, pain of childbearing. Sometimes you're up all night with that fussy baby, or you're all night up waiting for that child to come home again from a date, or up all night with a sick child. And the more children you have and the more difficulties in their lives, the more grace that you receive from the Lord, isn't it? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul found out in his own life? The thorn in his flesh, he received grace from God. For some of us, very hard to realize how some parents deal with the difficulties in their families. Whether it be children that have difficulties in their lives, sickness, those who have wayward children, how do they get through it? And the answer is God gives more grace to them. He enables them. The more children, the more grace. The more trials, the more grace. What is the blessing God gives to godly mothers? Thirdly, the life in that covenant home. Not perfect, no, it's not perfect. But that family as it sits around the table and as they interact in one another's life. What a blessing. That the covenant mother sees that family united in faith and in love and in obedience. How beautiful to see that family. What is the blessing of a godly mother? It's to see our children grow up and mature in their Christian faith and walk, isn't it? Just like the gardener. Or the farmer. He plants the seeds in the garden or in the field, and then he takes delight as he sees those straight rows of corn down the field. And he takes delight when at harvest time there's an abundant harvest there. Godly mothers have that joy when they see their children growing up and they hear their little children singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. As they see their children studying the scriptures, as they see their children then standing amidst God's people and confessing their faith. What a blessing on your lives. God's work through you. And there is a final blessing, isn't there? There is the blessing when we will stand before our Lord Jesus. And we are rewarded for our works, the scripture says, a reward of grace. When the Savior says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. The blessedness of the godly mother. The blessedness of godly mothers in the example that they set before their children. That's the end of verse 15, isn't it? Notwithstanding, yes, her position is to obey her husband, not to seek worldly renown, but she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness and sobriety. What a great example you godly mothers are to your children and to those in the neighborhood that are watching your home. If they continue in faith, the blessedness. The blessedness is not just sitting at home, filling your time with useless things, watching television, soap operas. The great blessing is not in the way of gadding about here and there or gossiping over the phone. The way is not in being idle. And any husband who has a godly wife, if she's sick, he knows that she's not gadding around or just spending, twiddling her thumbs, sitting idly. No, the blessing is in her faith. And the idea there is the idea of living out her faith in her daily conduct. And the husband and the children see that. James speaks about that, doesn't he? That faith without works is dead. What is the faith of godly mothers that the children see and hopefully imitate? It's a faith that is active. A faith that reveals itself in the life lived. And what is that life of faith? It's a life that clings to God's promises. It's a faith that depends upon God's help and God's strength. It's a faith that is not just taking religious tasks and then doing other tasks, but it's doing everything to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And children see that faith. Yes, your examples speak louder, and my examples speak louder than our words. Is all our religious talk, is our faith more than a matter of words, or is it a life that is lived? Children see that life of faith. Children see that life of love, don't they? Yes, the wife's work is a labor of love. It's not something she just resigns herself to for a certain number of years. I have to do it. It's my calling. It's not bitterness or grumbling about her task. Another meal to cook. Another load of laundry to wash. Another nose to wipe. No. She's willing to give of herself, isn't she? In love. She's selfless. Rarely thanked, not near often enough thanked by her husband. not often enough appreciated by the children, but she loves her husband, and she loves her children, and she gives her life for it. What an example. What an example that is to children, what our life must be. A life of charity, of love. A godly example of holiness. Her life, where her faith interacts with her activity or guides her activity. What an example to children. What is the clothing of the mother? She prides herself not in her earrings or in her hair or in her clothing. But as the years wear on and the figure changes and the clothes changes with it, she lives for the Lord. She lives for Christ's approval. Reproach is brought against her. There's others in the neighborhood who say she's just a homemaker. No, she loves being a homemaker. She loves serving the Lord by serving her family, living a godly life, being a doer of the word. What an example. What an example godly mothers are to their children in the home. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What is sobriety? Sobriety means with right thinking. Like with right thinking. In other words, she's not influenced with what the world says about women or what the world says about marriage or what the world says about having a career. But she's concerned with what Scripture tells her. Guiding, the Scripture is the guiding direction in her life. What does God say? And applying it to her life. Sobriety, right thinking, so that our children, when they are confronted in schools, later on in college, when they're bombarded with the world's ideas, they don't go off the deep end. But as mother listened to the Scripture and had right thinking about her own calling and life, children also. Not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of their minds. What a calling. Day in, day out. Husbands, pray for your wives and appreciate your wives. Children, say thank you to your mother, not just today, but every day. The expression of God's love, God's tool, God's instrument in molding and shaping you as children of God. Difficult calling, often with sorrow and tears, but God gives grace, doesn't He? We can't do it without the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we'd only be going through the motions. In our own strength, we fail. Looking to the God of the covenant, His calling, the way that He is going to raise His children, godly mothers in the home. May God bless our homes. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast established Thy covenant in the line of generations with our children. We're thankful, Father, for godly mothers who give themselves selflessly to nurture and to instruct and to raise their children. We thank Thee, Father, for this God-ordained means. And we thank Thee for the blessings that rest upon such labors. Bless our homes, Father. Bless our mothers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Number 360 is entitled Family Happiness, Psalm 128. In thy wife thou shalt have gladness, she shall fill thy home with good. Happy in her loving service and the joys of motherhood. Let's sing the first three stanzas. Spirit be yours. Amen.